The reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 37. It's on page 721 in your Pew Bibles, and I'm starting at verse 10. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 10. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena or Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God.
Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us reliable scriptures that we can base our lives on. Help us to draw strength from your word this morning, we pray, that we might meet the challenges of life knowing you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess most of us know about the dark days of human history. We've heard of the Black Death and the Crusades, the World Wars, the dropping of the atomic bomb, the Holocaust. We remember the Rwandan genocide. We remember 9/11 and 7/7. And of course, many people are going through dark days now, aren't they? We can think of the Christian communities of the Middle East and North Africa, in Iraq and Syria and Egypt. And many of us here this morning will have experienced our own personal dark days, days of illness or bereavement or loneliness or financial crisis. Many of us, I guess, can also recall the dark days of the Bible. We remember how Adam and Eve disobeyed God and God put a curse on the earth. We remember how the people of God were enslaved in Egypt. We think of how Aaron created the golden calf and how the Lord almost wiped out his people Israel for celebrating a drunken orgy around it. But when it comes to dark days in the Bible, I want to suggest that there is one day, one dark day, when the history of the people of God almost came to an end. One day which was so dark and so significant that it is recorded for us in the Bible three times in three separate books. And that dark day occurred in 701 BC during the reign of King Hezekiah. A day when a battle-hardened Assyrian army approached Jerusalem from the west. Their marching pounded along the road. The earth trembled This was an army with a reputation for military skill, for ruthlessness, and sheer unadulterated terror. I guess the villagers deserted their homes and fields and fled into the city of Jerusalem for refuge. The gates were secured. The men, the boys, went to the armories and collected their weapons. They took up their positions on the wall. Everybody waited. Why was there an army at the gate of God's city, at the gate of Jerusalem? Well, the Assyrian king Sennacherib had led his imperial army into Palestine, into Syria, to put down a rebel alliance. And as he toured around the area with his massive army, rebel kings were deported back to Assyria or impaled on stakes around the cities they had ruled. Isaiah chapter 36, verse 1 tells us that Sennacherib attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. The hardest nut to crack was Lachish. Perhaps some of us have been up to the British Museum and you can see the massive carved panels brought back from Nineveh which depict that siege. Well, while Sennacherib was there at Lachish, he sent his field commander with a large army, the 30 miles northeast to Jerusalem, to King Hezekiah. Well, the Assyrian army, we're told, halted by the aqueduct of the upper pool, and a delegation of Judah's leaders rode out to meet them. The Assyrian commander delivered Sennacherib's ultimatum. Look with me there at verse 4. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me?" Well, the Assyrian commander organized his speech around two key words, the word for trust and the word for deliverance. He ridiculed Hezekiah's trust in his Egyptian allies. He ridiculed Hezekiah's trust that the Lord God would deliver the city. He ridiculed the small size of Hezekiah's army. And he warned the people of Jerusalem that Hezekiah would not be able to deliver them. He offered them peace and prosperity. All they had to do was surrender the city and come out to him. Now, I want us to think a little bit about King Hezekiah's response to that Assyrian speech. Look with me at chapter 37 and verse 1. "When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. And they told him, 'This is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray for the remnant that still survives.'" Well, let's look at these verses and notice four ways in which Hezekiah coped on this dark day of crisis with the Assyrian army encamped at the gates of Jerusalem. Notice firstly, verse 1, Hezekiah went into the temple of the Lord. Well, when you went into the temple of the Lord, you entered the presence of God. It was the place where the glory of God himself was present, between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies. And going into the temple of the Lord would have brought to Hezekiah's mind all the history of the people of God. How the Lord had delivered Israel from Egypt, how they had passed through the Red Sea on dry ground, and all of God's miraculous provision in the wilderness. And always the story was of how the Lord had delivered his people and routed their enemies. So for Hezekiah to go into the temple would have helped him. It would have encouraged him to gain perspective on the dark day of crisis that he was experiencing. And of course it can be the same for us, can't it, in our own dark days. Coming to the house of God, meeting with the people of God, can be a great help and encouragement as we think of how the Lord has kept his church going down through the centuries, despite the times of great opposition. As we look around and see others in church who have been through dark and difficult days themselves, but have been helped through those dark days, these things help us. They encourage us, don't they? Now, secondly, notice verse 3 and see how Hezekiah understood that dark day. He says it is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace. We need to grasp what Hezekiah was saying. He was saying this is a day of rebuke for me and of rebuke for the people of God. The fact that there's an Assyrian army at Jerusalem's gates isn't some random event, some chance misfortune of history. This army is at our gates as a rebuke to us from the Lord God. Where is this passage? Where are we reading it? We're reading it in the book of Isaiah. And hadn't Isaiah been warning the people not to depend on an alliance with Egypt? He'd been warning that their national life needed to change and become righteous and just. He'd been warning that they needed to start trusting the Lord's promises. And Hezekiah understood that. But notice how Hezekiah continues in verse 3, as when children come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to deliver them. Why did he say that? It's a bit unusual, isn't it? Let me suggest something. Perhaps Hezekiah was again thinking of Isaiah's prophecies. He was echoing something which Isaiah had said back in chapter 26. This is what he said. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. Perhaps Hezekiah was saying something like this. We've been rubbish at showing the nations around us how knowing the Lord makes a difference to our national life. The Lord has been working with us in Israel for centuries, but we haven't actually brought any of the nations around us to know him. Perhaps he was thinking something like that. And notice that Hezekiah didn't make any excuses. He didn't say, I'm sorry, Lord, but let me tell you about my family background. Let me tell you how bad my father Ahaz was. Let me tell you about all the pressure we've been under from the nations around us. Let me tell you about the bad influence all the idolatry in Israel has been. Hezekiah didn't say those things. When the dark day of crisis came, and he realized the Lord's judgment had come to his city, Hezekiah, in essence, said, Lord, you're right. We deserve everything that we're getting. But notice that Hezekiah doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there in despair. Thirdly, verse 4, there is faith here. It may be, says Hezekiah, that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander. Hezekiah believed the Lord existed. He believed the Lord might be interested in what was happening to Jerusalem. He believed the Lord heard prayer and could intervene in his world. True, his faith was a little faith. After all, he does sound very tentative when he says it may be that the Lord your God will hear. And he seems to have had more confidence in Isaiah's prayers than in his own. But nonetheless, there was faith. And that faith caused Hezekiah to ask Isaiah to pray. How about us? Perhaps sometimes on a dark day, we feel we only have a little faith. But if it's enough faith to lead us to pray, or to ask someone else to pray for us, then is that not enough? Notice, fourthly, at the end of verse 4, that Hezekiah's prayer was informed by his theology. It was informed by his understanding of the Bible's teaching. Look at what he says, pray for the remnant that still survives. Now, in English, the remnant of something is the leftovers, so like a room-sized remnant of carpet. In prophecy, the remnant emphasizes the greatness of the disaster. All that remains of the people are sad leftovers, a remnant. But the word also emphasizes that a remnant has survived, that a remnant has escaped the disaster. And it holds out the possibility that all might not be lost. That there is still a possibility the Lord will have mercy and the remnant will be restored and will grow again. That there is a ray of hope for the people of God even in the darkest of days. And to know that the Lord had promised to preserve and restore a remnant of his people certainly helped Hezekiah on this dark day of crisis as he looked out over his occupied country, and it can help us too. With our more modern perspective, we can recall the nations which have tried to destroy the church. We could think of communist Russia or China or Idi Amin's Uganda. But the people of God in those countries survived, and in due time the remnant of those churches flourished again. And of course, we can look forward to our ultimate hope, the glorious restoration of the remnant of the church, which will come when the Lord Jesus returns. Therefore, said Hezekiah, pray for the remnant that still survives. Well, look with me at verse 4. How did Isaiah respond to Hezekiah's officials? Well, I guess first it's best to notice how he didn't respond. He didn't say, told you so. He didn't say, I told you not to depend on Egypt. I told you not to depend on military preparations. Isaiah didn't say those things. Notice also that Isaiah's reply was all certainty. Verse 6, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. And you know, isn't that our Christian experience as we open the Bible on a dark day? When we go to the Bible in desperation, the Word of God doesn't knock us down, does it? It doesn't say, I told you so. It comforts us. It heals us. It speaks promises of grace to us. It's a spiritual book. It's living. It's active. It molds itself to our circumstances. It speaks to our need. Well, at this point, the Egyptian army showed up and they met Sennacherib in battle on the coastal plain at Eltika. You can look it all up on Wikipedia if you want to. It's just south of modern Jaffa, where the oranges, I guess, come from. And while Sennacherib was fighting those Egyptians, the Assyrian commander at Jerusalem kept on the pressure. He sent a letter. Look with me at verse 10. Do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? And then he lists out all the names. Now, the interesting thing here is that despite what Isaiah has said, in a sense, nothing has changed. The Assyrian army is still laying siege to Jerusalem. Sennacherib is still marching around the Judean countryside at the head of his army. The Assyrian threats sound the same. The Assyrian arrogance is the same. There's been this promise of relief from the Lord, but in Jerusalem, it's still a dark day. And isn't that often the way for us today as well, for the people of God? We live in this gap between God's promise on the one hand and the reality that we see around us on the other. Some darkness besets us, some distress pulls us down. And though we know God's promises in the Bible, and we pray and we trust, nothing seems to change. And we feel we go on and on and on in our trouble. Isn't it helpful to faith to know that's how things can be? It may take God a day to answer us, but it may take him a decade. And the Bible acknowledges this. Well, let's think about King Hezekiah's response to this letter. I guess in a sense this is point five. Look with me at chapter 37 and verses 14 through 20. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and he read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Notice that again Hezekiah dropped anchor by going into the temple of the Lord. And this time he goes into the temple to pray himself. And really, this prayer deserves a sermon all of its own. We could look at how Hezekiah spread out the Assyrian letter before the Lord, how he reminded himself of the Lord's nearness and vastness and might, how he made his requests for deliverance and for the Lord to let all the kingdoms know that he alone was God. We could look at all these things, but we haven't the time. Instead, I just want us to notice that faced with a dark day of crisis, Hezekiah prayed, and his prayer was effective. Look with me down to verse 21. What was the result of the prayer? This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. And then the word of the Lord goes on. Because you have prayed to me, says the Lord. That's a remarkable statement, isn't it? The implication seems to be that if Hezekiah hadn't prayed,